All right. Good morning, church. How is everyone? Everyone good? Well, Merry Christmas to you. Are you glad to be here this morning? So why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you got to see me this morning. Why don't you tell them that? What a joy it is to be with you. I was originally scheduled to be here at Cornerstone the Sunday after Thanksgiving, but got sick that night before and all night, and tell you, I was praying for Jesus to come back that night, and so, but it feels good to be back here and to be with you during Christmas. If we've never met before, my name is Shane Pruitt. My parents are members of this church, and I got saved at this church right here at these very steps. I took a picture of them a while ago because about 20 years ago, right here at these steps are where I gave my life to Jesus, got baptized in that baptistry, and preached my first sermon behind this pulpit, where I still remember is on a Sunday night. I told Brother Carr, I think God's called me to preach. And he goes, I see that. You're up in 6 weeks. I'll never forget that. And I preached my first sermon. It's Psalm 23. And I think it was about 8 minutes long. And I think I said amen in it 82 times, looking for affirmation. I was like, open your Bibles. Amen. Turn to Psalm 23. Amen. You know, I was just so nervous. And God's, it's been a fun joy of following Jesus. And then one of the greatest days of my life, really the second greatest day of my life besides getting saved, is I married the love of my life right here in this church, and married way over my head. Her name is Casey, and she's with me this morning. And yeah, we just celebrated being married 17 years, which is hard to believe, 17 years. So much has happened here at this church. So it's a homecoming, feels like coming home. So thanks for allowing me to be here. I serve with our national convention that you're a part of, the Southern Baptist Convention. I serve in a national role with them. And so I travel all over the nation, getting to speak and preach, but also to equip leaders. And so it's a high honor. So thank you for being a part of the convention, and you help us plant churches all over the nation. You help us create ministries all over the nation. You help us reach the next generation, all of their nation. And in fact, how many of you saw all the destruction from the tornadoes? We have literally thousands upon thousands of disaster relief people that we deploy. So you as a church, being a part of the convention, you help minister to those that were affected by the tornado. So thank you so much for what you're doing. What you're doing doesn't just impact Robinson. It literally impacts the world. So thank you so much. Well, let's talk about Jesus. That's who we're here to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you have something to write on and something to write with, would you get that out? Because we're actually going to look at 6 characteristics of Jesus today as we talk about the Christ of Christmas. So if you're in the sermon titles, the title of today's sermon is The Christ of Christmas. You know, we'll say things and cliches like Jesus is the reason for the season. And we'll think and say, you know, Christmas is about Jesus, but we need to know who the Jesus is that we're talking about. So we're going to look at God's word in that. And it's so good to see so much red here. You know, I got my red on today. And you go, well, Shane, are you wearing your red for Christmas? No. I'm wearing my red today for those state champion Lorena Leopards. Come on now. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Robinson fans, Robinson State is where winners go. I know you probably haven't been there in a while, but stay faithful. All right, no, I'm just kidding. All right. You're like, well, I'm not listening to you anymore. All right, no. Let's talk about Jesus. All right. Right here in my hand is God's holy word. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? That when the Bible speaks, God speaks. There's never should be a moment where we're pleading with God to speak to us and we got his word closed, collecting dust. If we want God to speak, open his word. In fact, reminds me of a little sweet elderly lady who loved the Bible. She loved God's word. Everywhere she went, she took her Bible with her. In fact, during the holidays one year, she got on a plane and she was going to visit family for Christmas. She got on the plane, sat down, buckled her seatbelt, got out her Bible, began to read her copy of God's word. Not long after that, a guy got on the plane that hated God, and he hated the Bible. And he just happened to sit next to this senior adult lady, and he buckles his seatbelt, and he looks down at what she's reading, and he goes, oh, gosh, she's reading the Bible. I got to sit next to her. And the longer he sat there and the longer the flight was, he would look at that Bible, look at this lady, look at the lady, look at the Bible. And the longer he sat there, the madder he got. Finally, he couldn't take it anymore. And he goes, "Ma'am, what is that you're reading?" And she goes, "I'm reading my Bible. I'm reading my copy of God's Word." And he kind of snickered and he goes, "Well, do you believe that Bible?" She goes, "I do." And he goes, "Well, what about the story of Jonah and the big fish? Do you believe that?" She goes, "Well, it's in the Bible. I believe it." And he goes, "Well, how could a guy get swallowed by a fish, live in that fish for 3 days, get spit up and continue to live? How is that even possible?" And she goes, "Well, I don't really know all the details, but one day when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah all about it." And that made the guy even more mad. And he goes, "Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? What if Jonah's in hell?" She goes, "Well, then you can ask him." Now, hey, I don't know about you. I believe the Bible. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe anything we know about God comes from God's Word. And you go, "Well, we can know about God from creation and nature." Well, the only reason we know that is because the Bible tells us. Anything that we're going to know about Jesus, we need to look into God's Word. And so we go, who is this Christ of Christmas? Well, let's look at God's Word and see who the Christ of Christmas really is. In Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, did you find Colossians 1? It's right there in the New Testament. And in verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a church in the region of Colossae, and some false teachings about Jesus had crept into the church. And so in chapter 1 of Colossae, he goes, "Hey, before we can even continue this conversation, we need to remind ourselves of who the real Jesus is." And then in 15 through 20, I love these verses. A lot of scholars and theologians says these are the most Christ-centered verses in all the Bible. It's basically the Apostle Paul giving us a list of six descriptors of who Jesus is. I don't know about you, I love lists. Anytime I see an article or a blog that says seven reasons why, or six reasons this, or nine common lies. I don't know if you've ever heard of that one before. I have to read that. And so here is six reasons why Jesus truly is the Christ of Christmas. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is God. And I want you to see these six things real quick as we just go verse by verse through God's holy word. Look at verse 15. So here's the Apostle Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Real quick, who is the he there? It's Jesus. It's the name above every name, Jesus. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Number one, would you write this down? Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Has there ever been a time where maybe you were frustrated or confused or maybe even angry, if you're to be honest, and you looked up at the heavens and you said, "God, if you're real, would you just show yourself? God, if you're real, would you reveal yourself?" I know people who claim to be atheists. And they'll say this, "Well, if God's real, well, why don't he just prove it? Why don't he just show himself? God's real, then he should just show himself. God, if you're real, then just come down here. God, if you really love us, then reveal yourself." You need to know that's exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. That Jesus isn't just sent from God. Jesus is God. He's not even 99% God. He is fully God. You know, there's a name of Jesus that we throw around, especially at Christmas, which is a name that we should be reminded of really every day. Because Christmas for the believer is not just December 25th. It's every single day. And there's this name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? God with what? Us. You want to know what God's like? Look to Jesus. You want to see the face of God? Look to the face of Jesus. You want to know the heartbeat of God? Look to the heartbeat of Jesus. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. He is God. Continue on in verse 15. It says, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God." Look at this next part here. "The firstborn of all of creation." So number two, would you write this down? Jesus ranks above all of creation. Jesus ranks above all of creation. Now, here is a verse, I'll just be honest with you, that confuses a lot of people. So people will read this verse and go, "Jesus is the firstborn of all creation." So there are some cults that teach this. Here's what some cults teach. That Jesus is God's first created being. That Jesus was God's first created being. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbor one last time and go, don't believe that. That's a lie. Tell them that. Don't believe it. Now, here's why. Jesus is not created. Jesus is eternal. If you go to the beginning of it all, the Son of God is already there. If you go to the end of it all, the Son of God is already there. Did you know that you can find Jesus in Genesis chapter 1? Did you know that? Genesis chapter 1, on the sixth day, God creates the crowning jewel of all creation, mankind. And what does he say? Let us make man in our image. Now, what does the Bible say us and our for? Because God is a triune God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the... And he always has been. The Son of God did not start 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The Son of God has always existed. He is eternal. So you go, well, Shane, well, what does this verse mean then, that he is the firstborn of all creation? Well, to really understand the Bible, sometimes we have to understand the Bible in its original language. See, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And the term firstborn in Greek is actually a military rank. So for the Bible to say that Jesus is the firstborn, it's a military rank. It means he's the commander of it all. So here's what the verse means. That out of all of creation, the galaxies, the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the trees, me and you, your chihuahua, Jesus ranks above it all. Here's what this verse means. There is no one like our Jesus. He is not some weak God. He is an all-powerful God. He is not some God off in the distance. He is a God that is with us, and there is no one like our Jesus. He is not just a king. He's the king of all kings. He's not just the Lord. He's the Lord of all lords. Think about it. All throughout history, there's been kings. There was King David in the Bible, King Solomon. If you continue on in history, there was King Henry. There was King James, not LeBron, the other King James. There was the King of Clout. If you've ever seen the movie The Sandlot before, if you're a baseball fan, who is the King of Clout? Babe Ruth. There was the King of Rock. Who's that? Elvis. There was the King of Pop. Who's that? Michael Jackson. The Burger King. The Tiger King. Doesn't matter. They're all going to bow one day before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of all kings. See, friends, Christmas is not just about the baby Jesus. See, because that baby grew up to be a man, to die as a man for mankind. And he was buried, and he overcame the grave. See, Christmas is about the risen King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus ranks above all creation. See, when you think of Christmas, I want you to think of that Christ, the one who is the King, the one who is the Lord. There is no one like our Jesus. So never give your worship away to someone or something less than the best. The best is Jesus. He deserves your worship. So number one, Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Number two, Jesus ranks above all of creation. Number three, I want you to write this down. All things are through and for Jesus. Look at verse 16. Now, I want you to know, friends, verse 16 is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it gives so much meaning to our life. Look at verse 16. It says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Look at this. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, look at this. All things, that's me and you, were created through him. And what does your Bible say? For him. So I want you to write this down. Number three, all things are through and for Jesus. You know, today, according to the world population, there are 7.7 billion people alive. 7.7 billion. And every single living person asks this question at some point in their life. They'll ask this question, why am I here? What was I created for? Maybe you've asked that question, why am I here? Why do I exist? What is the purpose of my life? What's the meaning of my life? You need to know this. You exist for Jesus. You are here for him. You are not an accident. You know, every year I travel across the nation and I speak to hundreds of thousands of young people, young adults, college students, teenagers. And there's so much depression today with young people. so much mental health struggles and emotional health struggles. And people will hear awful things. In fact, Casey and I, a couple years ago, were speaking at an event. And afterward, this girl comes up. She's in high school. And she's doing the ugly cry. Do you know what the ugly cry is? Where you're like, face is squinched up. You got snot bubbles coming out. She was weeping. And she came up and she said, hey, thank you for telling me that I exist, God. Thank you for telling me that my life matters. And we asked her, hey, well, what's going on? And we'll never forget what she said. She goes, my dad gets drunk. My mom passed away several years ago. And when he gets drunk, he gets angry. And he tells me all the time, listen to this. He tells me I'm nothing more than an accident from the backseat of a car. Could you imagine that? Some of you can, because maybe you've been told things. Maybe you've been told you're not very valuable. Maybe you've been told you're an accident. Maybe you've been told you don't matter. I want you to know, the word oops is not in God's vocabulary. And we live in Texas, so we can use double negatives, right? God don't make no junk. You are made in the image of God. You are here because God said so. And you may have surprised your parents, but you did not surprise a holy, on-purpose God. You exist for Jesus. In fact, I want you to write this down. You will always feel like something's missing as long as someone is missing, and his name is Jesus. That is why you're here, to know Jesus, to enjoy him, to worship him, to live for him. In fact, you literally exist for Jesus. I want you to think about this. Your mind was created to think about the greatness of Jesus. Your mouth was created to sing worship unto Jesus and tell the world about the greatness of Jesus. Your heart was created to beat with passion for Jesus. Your hands were created to serve Jesus. Your feet were created to follow Jesus. You exist for Jesus. All things were created through and for him. And listen, no matter what this world gives you, you'll always feel like something's missing as long as someone is missing. And his name is Jesus. How many of you have ever gotten some really good gifts for Christmas? Anybody ever gotten some really good gifts? Anybody ever gotten some bad gifts? Has anybody ever re-gifted a gift you got because you didn't like it? And you're like, well, now I got a gift for someone for next Christmas. Listen, the greatest gift you could ever receive is Jesus Christ. That God loves you so much, he wants to give you his very best, himself. You get God. That God doesn't give you a gift that you want to re-gift. God gives you the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. All things are through and for him. Number four, write this down. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Look at verse 17. This is such a relevant verse. If you just continue as we just go verse by verse. Look at verse 17. It says, and he, Jesus, is before all things. Right? That's what we taught. He existed before everything was created. He's eternal. He is before all things. Look at this. And in him, all things hold together. So number four, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Listen, we do not worship some weak God. We worship an all-powerful God. He is the sustainer of all things. So not only is Jesus the purpose of our existence, Jesus is the power of our existence. He holds all things together. Let me visually show you what this means. All right, I'm going to pull out of my pocket a quarter. Now, it's not a fake quarter. It's a real quarter. Now, what's interesting about this quarter is if you were to measure it, this quarter is less than an inch wide. However, I could take this quarter outside today on this beautiful, crisp Sunday morning, and it's sunny outside, and I could take this quarter that's less than an inch wide, and I could place it between my eye and the sun, S-U-N. Now, if you've done any study of really the universe or our solar system, or if you remember in school, the sun, get this, is over 800,000 miles wide. But I could take this quarter that's less than an inch wide, place it between my eye and the sun, S-U-N. Now, this quarter less than an inch wide, the sun over 800,000 miles wide, but I can focus on this quarter so much that I completely block out the sun, S-U-N, even though the sun, S-U-N, is bigger and more powerful than this quarter. Let me tell you what it means for Jesus to be the sustainer of all things. See, I think we all focus on our circumstances and our problems the same way. We all go through difficult times. We all go through times of suffering. We all go through times of difficult circumstances, but sometimes we can focus on our circumstances so much that we completely block out the Son, S-O-N, of God, even though the Son, S-O-N, is bigger and more powerful than our circumstances. If you want something to remember that will help you every day, I want you to write this down. We're always telling God how big our circumstances are. Maybe it's time we start telling our circumstances how big our God is.
Amen.
He is the sustainer of all things. Let me give you another example of what this means. Remember when we were younger, there was this song, and in a moment, I'm going to really embarrass myself because I'm going to start singing this song, and you'll remember, even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably heard this song, all right? Now, I am not nearly as gifted as all of these singers, musicians that were up here. I like to think I am, but I can barely play the radio. You know what I mean? All right. Now, I'm going to start singing a song. And please, for the love of God, don't leave me up here by myself. All right. I want every single one of you, if you know the song, I want you to start singing the song with me. All right. Now, please don't leave me up here by myself. I'm going to start singing this song. And I want you to sing it with me. All right. Ready? Here it is. Here's the song. He's got the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Hey, give yourself a hand. Great job. All right. Ever thought of this before? If he's got the whole world in his hands, don't you think he's strong enough to hold you together when your whole world is falling apart? He is not some weak God off in the distance. He is an all-powerful God who is with us. He is the sustainer of all things. So number one, Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Number two, Jesus ranks above all of creation. Number three, all things are through and for Jesus. Number four, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Number five, write this down. Jesus is to be preeminent. Now that's a fancy word, but let's look at what it means in the Bible. Jesus is to be preeminent. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church. Listen, ultimately, Jesus is the lead pastor of the church. The church exists for Jesus. He is the head of the church. Look at this. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We'll talk about that in a moment. In that everything, I want you to underline that in your Bible or highlight that in your Bible. In that everything. Now, do you know what the word everything means in the original language of the New Testament Greek? You know what everything means in Greek? It means everything, all right? In that everything, he might be preeminent. Now, what does that mean for Jesus to be preeminent? It means this. He owns it all. See, Jesus can't be our Savior if he's not also our Lord. If Jesus is going to save you, he now becomes your boss. See, Jesus is our Lord. He's our King. He's our boss. He's our El Jefe. And as followers of Jesus, the only word we can ever give him again is yes. See, the moment you say yes to Jesus at salvation, yes is the only answer you can ever give him again. See how this doesn't work? No, Lord. See how that doesn't work? No, King. That doesn't work. For Jesus to be preeminent, it means he owns it all. It kind of looks like this. Remember when younger, we were kind of taught this. You know, if Jesus is number one in our life, or if Jesus is the priority of our life, then we would almost make a priority list, right? And I think a lot of, especially in the South, we kind of operate like this. All right, I got my priority list. And so here's what it looks like for Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I got this list. And so my priority list looks like this. It's like Jesus number one, especially in the South here, right? Family number two, maybe church number three, friends number four, hobbies number five, school and work all the way at the bottom. All right, maybe it looks like that. All right. For Jesus to be preeminent, which means he is to be like the King, the Lord, number one, it means he is sovereign over it all. Means he is the highest authority of our life. So for Jesus to truly be preeminent in our life, he doesn't belong on a priority list. Here's what it looks like. For Jesus to truly be preeminent in our life, it means this. He owns the whole stinking list. Yes. So it looks like this. Jesus number one in my life. Jesus number one in my family. Jesus number one in my church. Jesus number one in my relationships. Jesus number one in my hobbies. Jesus number one at my job. Jesus number one at my school. Jesus owns the list. Here's one thing we have to understand, because it's a life-changing understanding. Jesus does not desire to be a part of our life. Jesus desires to be our life, and that's radically different. So what part of your life are you trying to close off to Jesus? It kind of looks like this. If after church today you go, hey, Shannon, I want you to come over to my house to eat lunch. And you're like, oh, that's good. I'm hungry. I can eat. I would love to come over and eat lunch. And I show up on your front porch, and I knock on the door, and you open the door, and you go, oh, hey, Shane, hey, welcome. I'm glad you're here. And I walk into your house, and especially here in Texas, we love hospitality. We love Southern hospitality. So we always say things, especially here in the South. If I walk into your house, what do you say? And you can fill in the blank. Make yourself at home, all right? Mi casa, su casa, right? Make yourself at home. My house is your house. And what if I said, great, I think I will make myself at home. And I go into your kitchen, and I start making myself a sandwich, and then I go into your bedroom and I start looking through your closet. I start looking under your bed and start going through your chest of drawers. Then you go, hey, Pastor Jim, don't ever invite Shane back. That dude's a weirdo, right? See, because let's just be honest. When we say make yourself at home, we're kind of lying, aren't we? Let's just be honest. Aren't we lying? Really what we're saying is, hey, make yourself at home on that couch. And if you need to use the restroom, you use that guest restroom. If you need anything, you ask me. But make yourself at home right there on that couch. If we're not careful, I think we do the same thing to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, make yourself at home in my life. Jesus, make yourself at home in my heart. Jesus, make yourself at home on Sunday mornings. Make yourself at home on Wednesday nights. Make yourself at home maybe 1 week a year at revival. But don't mess with my Mondays. Don't mess with my relationships. Don't mess with my finances. Don't mess with my family. Don't mess with my job. Make yourself at home on Sundays. That's not Jesus being Lord. That's not Jesus being preeminent. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? It's been around for a long time. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? Jesus is my co-pilot. No, he ain't. He's the pilot. He's the plane. He's the seats. He's the fuel. And by faith, we're along for the ride. See, he's either Lord of all, or he ain't Lord what? At all. Think about trying to buy a house. And you go, hey, I want this house. And the realtor goes, well, here's the cost for the house. And you go, man, that's a great cost. I want to buy that house. And he goes, well, here's the kicker. You got to pay full price for the house, but you only get to live in the living room. The rest of the house is off limits. Would you buy that house? See, if we go, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior, but only on Sunday mornings. It doesn't work like that. Jesus is Lord every single day. Yes. See, Christmas is not just December 25th. God with us is every single day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So what doors of your life are locked off to Jesus? What rooms in your life are you locked off to Jesus? Where you go, Jesus, you can have every area of my life but my relationships. Jesus, you can have every area of my life but my family. Jesus, you can have every area of my life but my bank account. It does not work like that. For Jesus to be preeminent, he owns it all. Right. And here's the good news. He knows what to do with it better than you do. Sure. You're like, no, I need to be in control. No, no, no. You don't have control anyway. You must just recognize that he's got the control. And guess what? He can do with it better than you can. Number five, Jesus must be preeminent. And then number last, and we'll be done. Number last, Jesus is the only one that can save us. Number six, Jesus is the only one that can save us. And this is a great reminder right here at Christmas. Look at verse 19. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What does that mean? He is 100% God. He is God. Look at verse 20. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, look at this, making peace by the blood of his cross. Anybody happy about that? Making peace by the blood of his cross. I want to count to three, and I want you to read that with me loudly. Ready? One, two, three. Making peace by the blood of his cross. Only Jesus can save us. See, ultimately, the Christmas story is this, that God created us, but sin separated us. We're all sinners. We've all done things we're not proud of. There's no holier than thou's in here. The Bible says we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. The Bible also says this, the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? Something we deserve. It's a paycheck. We've all sinned, so we deserve death. Has there ever been a moment where you're like, God, give me what I deserve? Don't ever do that. We all deserve death. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things we're not proud of. We were born sinners separated from God. You know why? Because our great, 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 many great ancestors messed it up for us all, Adam and Eve. Now, before you pick on them too much, if they wouldn't have done it, it would have been me and you. We would have messed it up, all right? But we were born sinners separated from God. We're more than flesh and blood. We're made in the image of God. So we have a soul or spirit. Because of sin, our soul or spirit is born spiritually dead, meaning there's nothing we can do to fix this. That's why self-help is nonsense. See, self-help does not work because self can't be the solution when self is the problem. We need someone outside of self. His name is Jesus. So we can't save ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. There's something wrong with us. In fact, how many of you admit this morning, I know you. Maybe you're visiting today and you go, well, I don't feel good because, man, I'm not perfect. I know all these Christians are perfect. Listen, I've known many of these people my whole life. They're not perfect, all right? But neither am I, all right? Like the Apostle Paul said, he's the chief of sinners. I mean, if he's the chief of sinners, what hope do we have? We need help. All of us. We've messed up. So anybody want to admit that this morning? Let's just all get on the same page. How many of you say, Shane, there's something wrong with me? Anybody want to admit that? You know what that is? It's sin. How many of you are sitting next to someone? There's definitely something wrong with that person, right? It's sin. But here's the Christmas story. Here's the Christmas story. Sin is a big problem, but there's a bigger solution named Jesus. See, we're good at sinning, but Jesus is better at saving. Here's something to remember. Jesus is a better Savior than you are sinner. Is that good news? That 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, here's the Christmas story. The Son of God took a mission trip from heaven to earth and became a man to die as a man for mankind, but he never stopped being God, fully God, fully man. Lived a perfect sin-free life that you and I could not live. Caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the handicapped to get up and walk. He walked on water, he calmed the storm with his voice, and then at 33 years old, don't ever get over this, he did the greatest act of love ever. You want to talk about a Christmas story? Jesus hanging on the cross in our place. See, we are sinners. He is sinless. We are messed up. He is perfect. And yet he took our place. Watch this. At Christmas, we always put our gifts under the tree. The real Christmas was God putting his gift on the tree. The cross in our spot. Jesus Christ. We deserve to be there, and he took our place. He was the perfect sacrifice of our sin. He was the perfect substitute in our place. And he died there. And they took his lifeless body off the cross and put it in a borrowed grave. And this next part, Cornerstone Robinson should make us yell so loudly that all of Texas hears this. And 3 days later, our Jesus busted out of the grave.
Amen.
Showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. What a Christmas gift. He made the way possible to be forgiven. He made the way possible to know God. He made the way possible to live out the purpose of our life, to know Jesus and make Jesus known. He ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus made the way possible. Listen, friends, the tomb is empty, but the throne of God is full of the risen King Jesus. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. He's God. The stone was rolled away so that we could see into the tomb and see the tomb is empty. He is God. He is alive. He made the way possible to know God, so that according to the Bible, if we repent and believe, repent means to have a change of heart, change of mind, where you realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't fix this. So we place our faith, our trust in Jesus, who can save us. And the moment we place our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, he places his Holy Spirit in us. The same power that ripped Jesus out of the grave now comes to live inside of us. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, we are forgiven of sin. Now, I want you, don't miss this. We're forgiven of, the Bible says, of past sins, present sins, future sins. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. I understand being forgiven of past sins, but the Bible says we're forgiven of the sins of tomorrow. You know what that means? That means when God saves us today, he's already factored in our stupidity of tomorrow. That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace. What a gift. What a gift. When the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, that soul, that spirit that was spiritually dead now becomes spiritually alive to never die again. That even when we draw our last breath here on earth, who we are goes to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And think about heaven. Listen, we don't like God to tell us no, but aren't you glad heaven is full of no's? No more suffering, no more pain, no more weeping, no more heartache, no more evil, no more cancer, no more COVID-19. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We only know comfort and peace for all eternity. What a gift. What a gift. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about making good people better. It's about making dead people alive. And we need to understand that in the South, because if we were to leave this church today and go down to the Walmart or the Target, or if you're fancy Target, and we were to ask a poll right here in the South, even in the Bible Belt, and we go, hey, what does it take to get to heaven? You know what the number one answer would be? You must be a good person, right? You must be a good person. Listen, good people don't go to heaven. Those who are saved by Jesus do. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and God gives it. What a gift. That is, my friend, the Christ at Christmas. He makes the invisible God visible. He ranks above all creation. All things are through and for him. He is the sustainer of all things. He is to be preeminent, and Jesus is the only one that can save us. That is the Christ of Christmas, my friends. And maybe you're here today, and you go, well, Shane, that Jesus can never save me. That Jesus can never forgive me. I've messed up too badly. My sin is big. Listen, my sin is big too. But his grace is bigger.
Yes.
You go, Shane, my sin is deep. Mine too. But his forgiveness is deeper. And maybe you go, well, Shane, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't know what you've done. And you don't know what I've done. But I know what Jesus has done, and it's enough. Here's what I know, friends. You are not too lost for Jesus to find. You are not too dirty for Jesus to cleanse. You are not too broken for Jesus to fix. You're not too wounded for Jesus to heal. You're not too far gone for Jesus to reach. You're not too guilty for Jesus to forgive. And you're not too sinful for Jesus to save.
That's right.
That's our Jesus.
Amen.
That's our Jesus.
Amen.